Well, do keep that Bible passage open, Genesis 1. If you slip out of place, it's pretty easy to come back to it, hopefully. Genesis chapter 1. And let me pray before I start. Well, Father, take my words and use them, because you make our words useful through your Spirit. So lay up your teaching like bricks, building taller and stronger in our hearts for your glory. Amen. Well, I remember one afternoon a number of years ago. I must have been about 16, so we're talking kind of 2002, I think. And I was in our living room, and I was slobbing around as usual after school, as was my custom, in front of neighbours or something like that. The living room had a sort of pale green carpet, if I remember rightly. Had a wood fire in the centre of the room with a sort of brick chimney case. And it had two sort of green sofas at right angles against the two walls, which I think were white, if I remember rightly. I'm looking at my mum to see if I've got this correct. But anyway, there's green sofas, white walls, and there was a black hi-fi in the corner of the room underneath where the television sat. And I'm sat there on the sofa, and then mum comes into the room clutching a CD case. And the CD cover had a sort of navy blue strip on the left-hand side as you looked at it. And it had a black and white photograph of a young man with slightly scruffy black hair, a sort of skinny, angular looking face, and he was looking seriously and moodily at the camera. And a dark shadow was covering half his face, and you could barely see one of his eyes. It's a very sort of evocative picture. And he had his arms draped over an acoustic guitar, which you could barely make out for the shadows. And beneath the moody-looking youth were the words, "Bert Jansch." It was, my mum announced, one of her favourite music albums from her youth. And she decided to buy it. She wanted to relive those youthful days through the music she loved. And I'd started taking an interest in the guitar at that stage. So mum opened up the CD case and she put the silver disc into the hi-fi and she pressed play. And I remember the sounds of the song Strolling Down the Highway sort of bristled out the speakers. And mum turned to me and she said, "Well, maybe you could learn to play guitar like that one day." And I listened to this very dexterous acoustic guitar sound and I thought, there's no way I'll ever be able to learn to play like that. But actually, it did have a very big impact on my guitar playing. In case you're new or visiting today, I'm responsible for the music here, so I do play sort of pretty regularly here. And anyway, Bert Jansch has become a big influence on me. If you listen to him and then listen to me play certain pieces of music, you'll sort of get what I mean. And it wasn't just me who he influenced. He was a big influence on a number of famous musicians. So he influenced Paul Simon, see if he comes up there. He's a massively successful artist, and he influenced Neil Young, another massive artist. And he also influenced a certain Jimmy Page. So one of the biggest selling guitarists of all time. And Jimmy Page was huge in the 1970s with the band Led Zeppelin. He was an androgynous, sort of feminine looking rocker. He's stick thin with long curly black hair. And he would often wear elaborate outfits, jackets with sequins and sort of dragon stitchings and stuff like that. And Led Zeppelin were famous for their energetic rock sound. So I spoke to a lady who saw them live back in the day, and she said it was so loud she lost her hearing for most of the week afterwards. So they were sort of seriously loud with screaming electric guitar solos like that. But Jimmy Page loved Bert Jansch and his acoustic folk style, and he incorporated this into Led Zeppelin. So he would have a quiet acoustic section during their very loud concerts. And Jimmy would often play a song called Black Mountainside. And the chimes of Black Mountainside would have been a bitter, sweet sound to the ears of Bert Jansch, who influenced him. Because Bert pointed out, Black Mountainside was almost identical to his own creation, Black Waterside. See, Jimmy Page had nicked his song and claimed the credit. And Bert's record company considered pressing legal charges against Jimmy Page for this. But Bert Jansch was never particularly rich or successful or famous. Led Zeppelin, however, they were like the most successful and powerful music act on the planet. So Bert's little record label couldn't really compete financially. And so Bert had to watch on whilst Jimmy Page made money out of his creation. It was a song that Bert could rightfully claim as his own. And it was a matter of copyright. Let's see if that comes up on the screen. It's a matter of copyright. See, copyright gives an artist creative ownership. It gives the creator a right, ownership over what is done with their creation. So some other famous copyright cases include Star Wars versus Battlestar Galactica, Apple versus Microsoft, and Dyson versus Hoover. But what about something much bigger than a vacuum cleaner or a film or a song? What about the entire world? What about the human race? Who has copyright over the world? Who has copyright over the human race? How would you answer those questions? Well, we're starting a new series in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And Genesis will tell us the answers to these questions. Who has copyright over the world and us? And to have copyright over something, you need to have created it. And verse 1 of Genesis tells us God created something. But what did God create? Well, that's our first heading. Sorry, this clicker is not quite as sensitive as I was hoping. Sorry. So first heading. Oh, there we are. Sorry. Modern technology, eh? Okay, so what did God create? Well, that's our first heading. What did God create? And the writer of Genesis is the master of the understatement. So a little bit like our queen, who described last year as quite bumpy. See, verse 1 very simply says, God created the heavens and the earth. This is very concise. In fact, the writer uses only about 550 words in this section, the creation of the heavens and the earth. So that's less than my children's homework often is. But the writer very efficiently makes it clear God created all of it, everything. That's the day and the night, verse 5, the waters, verse 6, the sky and space, or heaven, as it's called in verse 8, the earth and the sea, verse 10, plants and trees, verse 11, the stars, verse 15, the sun and the moon, verse 16, the animals, verse 21 and 21, the insects, verse 24, and the human race, verse 26. So that is planet Earth with a diameter measuring 7,918 miles, about 50 million stars, the sun with a diameter of 865,000 miles, the moon with a diameter of 2,159 miles, about 8 million species of animal, each human being with about 10 trillion body cells. I mean, I could go on, but I won't keep on about this because it's crucial that we understand this point. This is not a science text. It has a poetic edge. You see, the writing style is far more at home with poets like Keats and Yeats and Donald Trump than it is with Albert Einstein or Isaac Newton. So there's no point trying to read this like a science thesis. That's a little bit like turning up to the St. Richard's coffee morning. It's in the halls through there on Monday mornings, by the way. And it's like turning up to that with everyone casually dressed, they're sipping tea and coffee, nibbling cake, having a natter, and you turn up dressed in full scuba diving kit, right? Snorkel, air tanks, flippers and everything, and you burst in through the doors and say, right, let's go scuba diving. Okay, that's not the intention of the St. Richard's coffee morning yet. Who knows what Ben's going to come up with? But the writer isn't a thicko. I mean, the writer knows there's a huge, deep and rich level of science at play. He just wants to focus on certain things. And that's important for our next heading. How did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, lots of blood, ink, and these days, emoticons have been spilled over this question. Okay, the scientist wants the answer to this. How did you do it? Explain in microscopic detail, and then I might believe you. And that might be you this morning. I mean, God created the heavens and the earth. But do you need a scientific argument to convince you? Well, the writer of Genesis is bothered about this question. How did God create the heavens and the earth? And I have a point simmering in the pan, which I will come on to. But first, let me briefly touch on seven-day creation. This is for some a very, very important issue. I mean, did God literally create the earth in seven 24-hour periods? Or is it a figurative set of days? See, it has an impact on our views of science and evolution. And it's a bit of a theological nuclear bomb for some people. And I'm sorry if this disappoints some of you but when I say this, but A, I'm not that bothered about the science, and B, I don't think the writer wants us to be either. I mean, remember, this is Keats and Yeats, not Einstein and Newton. So I think it very well could be seven 24-hour periods. But we need to see that God here is at a very unique and playful time in this book, like a bake-off contestant with his apron on, about to roll and shape the dough. And God's not bound up in time like we are. He's the creator of time. He controls it. And he can shape and reshape it however he wants. So Genesis 1 doesn't sit naturally with our sense of time and space, of order. So for instance, there are 3 days before the sun's even created. So we don't need to get bogged down in the science. But it's worth adding that the seventh day is very, very significant. And a whole sermon could be devoted just to the seventh day. But it's not covered here, so I won't cover it now. So all I'm going to say is that I'm on the fence with 7 24-hour periods of time, and I don't think it matters that much, because there's something much more significant in Genesis 1. So let's go back to that question. How did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, the answer is not Discovery Channel friendly, because God created it through speaking. And this is emphasized so heavily. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the earth. And then verse 7b, and it was so. Verse 9, God said, and it was so. Verse 11, God said, and it was so. Verse 14, God said, and then verse 15, and it was so. Verse 20, and God said, you get the picture. So let's throw away the microscopes and the Bunsen burners, and let's dance around the poetic flames. God created through speaking, which is a stunning thing, because God's speech is powerful beyond belief. God says and it happens. So a dog with 42 teeth and 13 ribs and 27 bones and thousands of body cells, he spoke and it came. And the earth, which contains 675 judicillium molecules, I didn't even know that word, that number existed. I was like, trillion, trillion, trillion molecules. Anyway, God spoke and it came. And that's why God's word is prioritized at St. Richard's, because there's supernatural, life-giving, world-creating power in God's word. As Charles Spurgeon said, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and it will defend itself. And God's word is found in the Bible. And that's what I mean when I say we prioritize the word. We prioritize the Bible, reading it, teaching it, sharing it, and living it. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Don't worry about turning there, but he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, apostles, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The Bible's like spiritual oxygen. Is that how we see the Bible? The word of God, the speaking creator God? Because it should change everything about us. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, what we prioritize. And when it comes to our next heading, our approach to God's word, the Bible, is crucial. Because that the world was created by a God or a deity, well, that idea is as old as time itself. I mean, in fact, a quick internet search stated that there's been over 2,870 different recorded versions of a God. And even modern science is a form of God. It's just a very university-centric, intellectualized, postmodern statue to be worshipped with a big bang for its Bible truth. So it's not just a question of whether a God created the world. It's a question of who is the God that created the world. The answer to this is crucial. It's like the railroad switch, that sort of tiny little blade on the side of the railroad track. Okay, it's the tiny little blade, and the flick of that switch can be the difference between ending up in Lincoln and ending up in Liverpool. Who is the God that created the world? Well, the answer can end you up in heaven or in hell. And Genesis 1 tells us the God of the Bible created the heavens and the earth. And that's the 3-in-1 God. It's meaning the God of the Trinity. So God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. 3 persons, 1 God, the God we see in the pages of the Bible. So a picture entitled An Introductory Defense of the Blessed Trinity I found online. that picture had 58 different Bible passages on the Trinity. So it was just an introduction, so it's not a comprehensive compilation, but 58 references to God as three persons but one God. That's the God of the Bible, and they're all here in Genesis, the very first page of the Bible. So we see God the Father in verse 1, God created. We see God the Spirit in verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And crucially, and very cryptically, we see God the Son in verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 22, 24. And God said, and God said, and God said. Because this is absolutely vital. This is, again, a railroad switch statement, because Jesus is God who created through speaking. Jesus is God who created through speaking. To fully see this, we need to turn to John chapter 1. Okay, so if you can turn to John chapter 1 in the New Testament part of the Bible. And we're kind of going to finish up here, so you don't have to worry about flicking back. But do turn there. So Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It's on page 886 of the small print Bibles. So this clicker isn't working. It's just gone. Can you go to the next slide, please? Sorry. Okay, so this is written by the Apostle John, and he lived in the first century AD. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' life and ministry. So he walked with Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he touched Jesus. And he starts his account of Jesus' life here in John chapter 1. So if you have a look with me from verse 1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See the parallel with Genesis, in the beginning? So here we see very clearly Jesus is God. And his description as the Word confirms something. Okay, he's the megaphone through which God spoke in the beginning. And as we read on, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was very comprehensive, it's very clear, and it slots into Genesis 1 like a key in the car ignition. See, Jesus is God who created all things through speaking. So how we respond to Jesus is how we respond to God. Because he is God, the speaking God, the one through whom God communicates with us, the one who tells us to follow him, the one who tells us to change, to become like him. So have you responded to Jesus? Have you followed him? Do you walk with him? Has he changed you? Your behaviour, what you think, what you say? See, Jesus is the Word who created the world. And John chapter 1 reveals something else about Jesus. So can I have the next slide, please? When I was younger, I had one of those 3D magic eye picture books. And so each page had a scene like a forest or a waterfall, and a very bright pattern dominates the colour to the centre of the page. And you had to sort of cross your eyes and go into a semi-trance-like state and stare at it. Don't do it now, you'll never come back. Okay? You stare at the picture, and when you nailed it, a sort of three-dimensional picture appears within the picture. So it revealed things hidden to the naked eye, like a herd of elephants or something like that. And John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 is like that with Genesis. It reveals other dimensions. So in Genesis 1, we see God creating light through Jesus. So it's pretty straightforward and physical, light. But actually, John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 shows us this has a deep spiritual significance. It shows us, next slide, that light is a spiritual picture. So have a look at verses 4 and 5 with me. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the darkness is a picture of evil. It's interesting. And in Genesis 1, darkness is not one of the things described as good. Everything else is described as good in Genesis 1. But evil is lurking around the pages of the story. So Genesis 1 is a lot more than just particles and molecules. There's a deep spiritual dimension. And Genesis plunges a cosmic signpost into the turf. And John knows who it was pointing to. It was pointing to, next slide, Jesus, who is the light that conquers darkness. And the Bible shows us how Jesus conquered darkness. He conquered darkness by dying on a cross, taking a punishment that everyone who walks in darkness deserves, but a punishment that Jesus absorbed, so that through faith we can walk in his light. So we can come out of the smelly, dirty, dingy dungeon into a glorious kingdom of light. So I hope that's true for us. So I hope we walk in Jesus' light, not Satan's darkness. Is Jesus your saviour and your king? Well, we're coming to the home stretch, and we've seen that. Next slide. God created the heavens and the earth through speaking, and the God who created is the God of the Bible. Father, Son, and Spirit. And I have one particular line of application as we close. And I'm setting this application up more like a timer on an oven. So an oven cooking a meal that's going to develop with the book of Genesis, particularly over the next few weeks, where we start to see the creation of man and woman. And the big point of application is this. Next slide, please. God has copyright. God has copyright. And this has huge consequences for all of us, because we live in a society of identity politics, of self-definition. So we believe that I have the right to define me. I have copyright. Let me read you some modern song lyrics. Okay, I'll give you a prize if you know who actually wrote this. I'd be very surprised if anyone here knows this. So, I decide how I live. I decide who I love. Choice is mine. And no one gets to make my mind up. I decide where I go, what I need, who I know. I'm the one who's running my life. I decide. So that's I Decide by Lindsay Lohan, or Lilo, I think she's known as. Don't know any of her music. Just put that out there. Well, how about these lyrics? How about these? You're the word of God the Father. From before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. I wonder which one is your song. Do you decide? Do you think, I decide? She decides? He decides? We decide? Or do you think that Jesus is the author of creation, the Lord of every man, and he decides? See, God has copyright over the world. He has copyright over me. He has copyright over you. So next slide. God decides our gender. This will be particularly relevant next week when Ben preaches to us. So I will park the bus on this one, but we can't say it enough. God has copyright over our gender. Are you on board with that? Would you challenge a friend over that? Also, next slide, God decides our ultimate purpose, the aim of our lives, our destiny. So again, this will be particularly relevant in the next part of Genesis when we get to the creation of us, of mankind. So why don't you prepare for that? This week, why don't you read up to the end of Genesis chapter 2 and ask yourself, what does this mean for me? Pray, prepare your hearts for the weeks ahead as we go through Genesis, these fundamental, crucial, foundational writings. So read Genesis remembering that God has copyright. So how should I do me? How should I use my body? How should I engage with God's creation? See, God decides what we should do with his creation, and it's important we get this straight because, unfortunately, we often misuse God's creation. And we sort of argue the toss on this. So we think the end proves the means. So they had surgery and they feel better, they feel happier. So it must be right. Or, you know, I did it. I did what I thought I wasn't meant to do and a lightning bolt didn't come and strike me down. So I feel better, so it must be fine. But that's dim reasoning. Okay, next slide. So imagine I'm holding the latest Apple MacBook Pro. If that offends you, convert it to a Microsoft laptop. It's a free country, I don't care. Okay, anyway, knock yourself out. But anyway, I've got the latest MacBook Pro, And it's got 2.3 gigahertz, 8-core Intel i9, turbo boost up to 4.8 gigahertz with 16 megabytes shared L3 cache, or 2.6 gigahertz, 6-core Intel i7. So I'm looking around the room to see if anyone's still with me. Cliff works in IT. He's loving this. He's like, give me more. Everyone else is saying, Lord, have mercy. Okay, but there is more. Turbo boost up to 5.5 gigabytes with 12 megabytes shared L3 cache, Radeon Pro 555X with 4 gigabyte of GDDR5 memory and automatic graphics switching, Intel UHD graphics 630, configurable to Radeon 560X with 4 gigabyte of GDDR5 memory. So it's been intricately designed. It's been designed for a purpose. Next slide. Now imagine I bought this laptop and I decided it makes a really nifty coaster for my tea. Okay, now so nothing's stopping me doing that. It will function as a coaster. So I use the laptop every day, switched off as a coaster. But imagine the designer of the MacBook Pro walked into my living room. They glance across, they see my IKEA coffee table. They see a shiny MacBook Pro on the coffee table. And it's the MacBook Pro they diligently created hours and hours. And on the shiny MacBook Pro sits a grubby white mug with tea dribbling down the side. I mean, what would they say about my use of their creation? What would God say about our use of his? So in the weeks and indeed the years ahead, let's align our thinking with the Bible, because God has copyright over his creation. So will you do that? Are you prepared for that? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you created all things, and so we can know and trust our sustainer, the all-powerful God. Make us willing to accept your blueprint, and as we live our daily lives, may we defend your honor, because the world around us attacks and questions you, questioning whether you even exist at all. So sharpen our minds, and may the sword of your word cut through as we speak and live in the power of your spirit. Amen.